I need you old folks to just wait just a minute. Young people, now you probably ought to know this, but I just want you to know that your preacher is hip. You might even call me a hipster. I kind of set the pace for everybody else. You can tell by my flashy suit and my flashy tie. Now, how hip am I? I know what this is. How many of you know what that is? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Go ahead and raise it. All right. How many of you know what that is? About 10 of you. Okay. What that is what's going around with the kids these days. You see some kid going, it's 6'7". 6'7". Am I right? That's right. I know. Hey, you're not pulling nothing over my eyes. I know. All right? Because I keep my ear to the ground. I know. I know all about that stuff. I know that 6'7" has to do with a guy that's 6'7" in the NBA. I know that it's some rap song from 2 years ago. And I know in reality what it is, it's nonsense. I know what it is. I heard about it this week. Now, it's been around for 2 years. But I heard about it this week. And my daughters are the one that told me about it. And I said, well, what does 6'7" mean? And they're like, it's just what these kids are doing, Dad. And I'm going, 6'7", 6'7". What do you think of when you think of 6'7"? I know what they think of. They think of what's going on with the craze with these kids. But what do you think of? What?
Time to eat.
Time to eat? Yeah. No. Six or 7 o'clock is not time to eat. That's too late. Me and Debbie done got to the age where we eat at 4 to 5. Keith said it's time for bed. I might agree with that some days. Let me tell you what flashed in my mind when my girls told me 6'7". I wasn't thinking about a basketball player. I wasn't thinking about a song, certainly a rap song. I couldn't tell you a rap song. If you offered me $1,000, as God is my witness, I couldn't give you a song. Now, if you ask me something from the 1970s, you might lose $1,000. But right now, I can't tell you what's on normal television. I haven't had a normal television channel in our house probably in 5-6 years. We just use apps. I don't know. I don't even know if they have radio stations anymore. It may all be on the internet now. But I know this. I know that when 6'7" was told to me Monday of this week, one thing flashed, boom. And it was a verse in the Bible, Galatians 6:7. Now, I can't tell you another 6:7. Now, you may start a verse and I may could finish it. But I can't tell you what Matthew 6:7 says, 1 Timothy 6:7, Romans 6:7. But I can tell you what Galatians 6:7 says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I know that verse. That's one of those verses that I learned early and heard it preached on often. And so I have known Galatians 6:7 for well over 50 years. And so just because there's a basketball player named LaVarne Ball that's 6'7", or some song that I don't know the name of that has that in the lyrics, I know that my first thought when I heard those numbers was the verse that we just quoted. Now, we're going to quote it some more today. And let me tell you why. Because I want, beginning with these kids and you, every time you see this or you hear 6-7, I want you to have this flash in your brain, Galatians 6-7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we're going to talk about that in the morning message today. And I want you to remember that as long as you have breath. Every time you hear 6-7, I want you to say Galatians 6-7. And you remember the truth that is in that because it is universal. We'll get to it in a little bit. I want you to look with me in chapter 6, and we're going to look really at 9 verses, and I may throw in a 10th. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We'll just start there. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is this. Spiritual, if you're spiritual, then that equals you being a restorer. If you consider yourself to be a spiritual person, then you are in the business of trying to help those that have fallen. First of all, it says brethren. Now, when I think about the brethren, I think about the people that are in this church predominantly. Now, I've got hundreds of friends that are outside of the walls of this church and outside of the membership of this church. I think about them as being my brethren and sisters in Christ. But the apostle here is beginning this final part of his letter to these churches that are in the area known as Galatia. There's multiple churches. It's not one church in Galatia. There are multiple churches that this letter is being delivered to. So there's a lot of people in a lot of different places, but they are people that have the same type of birth. Now, when Jesus began with his disciples, and he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," there were at least two sets of brothers that were in those original 12. You had James and you had John. They were the sons of a man named Zebedee. The word Zebedee means thunder. They were known as the sons of thunder. There were two other brothers, Peter, Andrew. Andrew, and maybe Peter, but we know Andrew, was a follower of John the Baptist. And he came and he heard about Jesus. He came to Jesus and he went and first findeth his own brother, and he brought Peter. So there was at least two sets of brothers in the original 12. Now, the brethren that we have in the New Testament sometimes can mean a blood brother. Now, when I was a kid, we used to, every once in a while, we'd make like, you know, we were cowboys and Indians, and every once in a while, we'd be stupid enough to take a Barlow pocket knife and to nick our skin and put our hands together. We're blood brothers. You say, "I never did anything that stupid." Well, I did. And so we would have blood brothers. But some of you have a brother that you were raised with in your home. Now, in my house, there's 13 years difference between me and my sister. I never had a natural brother, but can I tell you that some of my brothers in Christ are closer than a biological brother would be? I'm telling you, I have some dear friends. As a matter of fact, last night, Debbie had told me, she said, "Joe and Alicia are going to be in town. They want to get with you and Philip and Paula, and they want to have a meal together." So we went and we had a really good hamburger. I had a hamburger at 12 o'clock that wasn't that good at a ball game. Matter of fact, it might have been the worst hamburger I've ever had. But that one last night, that was a good something to eat. It's called the New Republic in Monroe. They got horse troughs out back or out in front of it with flowers in them. Good hamburger. That was a byproduct. Those guys have been friends of mine for, well, Philip's been a friend of mine 47 years. Joey's been a friend of mine about 45 years. And I'm telling you, we have, and there's been some other guys. I mentioned Travis a minute ago. Travis has been a dear brother. I mean, I don't know if I've ever known anybody that had a better positive attitude than him. Trav, you think we can do this? Yeah, we can do that. Yeah. I don't think he's ever said no about anything. I used to take him to camps and he would cook like he cooks for us downstairs. He used to cook for the teenagers that way. And I mean, we're not having peas and carrots at lunch. We're having Philly cheesesteak sandwiches at lunch. We're having chicken cordon bleu. I mean, those are the type of people that God has put in my life. We are brothers. And so Paul is talking to these people at Galatia and he goes, brethren, if a man, and this means because he's probably mainly talking to the males here, but it could be also those of the family of God. You ladies could say, if a woman be overtaken in a fault. That has the idea that it is not deliberate. It's not intentional. In other words, you didn't have the intention of going and committing this particular sin. All of a sudden, you turned the corner and boom, you got popped right in the face with it and you fell. It is something that is unintentional. And he says, if you come across the man, and you ladies, if you come across the lady that is overtaken, in other words, she has stumbled, he has stumbled. You which are spiritual, restore. So what is the spiritual? Where does that come in? How do you know if you're spiritual? Well, the easiest way that I've ever understood it would be to back up simply one chapter in Galatians 5. Look at verse 22 and 23, and you will see what is called the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll see these different things that if we are Spirit-controlled, if the Holy Ghost is working in us, we have these things that are in our lives, and the more we are controlled by the Spirit of God, the more these things are in our lives. And so, if you are a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, what are you doing? You're looking to restore someone that has been overtaken in a fault. That ought to be your lifestyle. It ought to be the way that you go about things. You're trying to help somebody. Now, what does the word restore mean? It has the idea of setting a broken bone. Sometimes doctors may use the term to reduce it. Years ago, my son bought a house over in Loganville. He's like, Dad, would you help me today? Yeah, I'll help you, son. I didn't help him buy it, but I told him, I said, well, since you got it, I'll help you fix it. And so I went over to drop some tools off. And when he got off work at like 4:30, we were going to meet back over there and we were going to do some work on this house. Well, I got the bright idea that I was going to walk down about 150 yards behind the house. There was a creek back there, and I thought, I need to see what the creek looks like. So I had loaned my cell phone to my in-laws who were in town. So I'm there at the house. I take the tools out of the truck, put them in the house, start walking down. I get down to the creek, and basically, it's a creek that's muddy. Mud on both sides. And so I'm easing around. And then all of a sudden I see this little mud puddle and I've jumped across it and I'm good, but it's getting a little soggy. So I thought, this is enough. You know, don't need a whole lot of this. So I went back and I hopped again, but when I hit the other side, my feet went out from under me. My right foot went down and my leg torqued and it snapped my tibia bone. My foot was pointing that way, not that way. And I hold my leg up and it's just wobbling. And I thought, this is trouble. No cell phone. So I thought, okay, crawl. So I crawled. And when it would hurt so bad, I would just lay down on my back and just wait till the pain subsided. Then I'd say, okay, crawl. And I crawled 150 yards to get back to my truck. Had to get in the truck, so I went around to the back, started pulling myself up on the trailer hitch, hobbled around, got inside, put my right leg over on the hump. Fortunately, it was an automatic. Drove home, got home. Nobody's there. Deb's working. Kids are at school, or a couple of them probably at college. And so I shucked my overalls and went in the house and got a shower. I just sat in the floor of the shower. You say, that was stupid. Nah, can't go to the hospital, nasty. So I got a shower. I crawled out, got a pair of gym shorts, put them on, and then I got my phone or the landline, and I called Deb, and I said, you need to come take me to the ER. She said, why? I said, I've broken my leg. Well, how do you know it's broken? It's broken. When it flops, it's broken. So she got home. She drove me to the ER. And sure enough, they're like, oh, it's broke. I'm thinking, well, that's not a revelation. I already had that revelation. So they put me on a table. And they had to basically set the bone, as we read an old and see in old westerns, or reduce it, as the doctor would say. That's not pleasant. What he did, now, they had me knocked out, and the doctor told Deb, he said, now I'm going to do something, and he's going to feel it. He's going to feel it, but he's not going to remember it. And so she said, do what you got to do. Wonderful wife. He took my foot. He put one hand, according to what she told me, he put one foot on the back of my heel, the other hand on the top of my foot, and he put his foot against that table, and he yanked my leg. And he turned it and let it go back. And when he yanked it, she said, I sat right up on that gurney, and this is what she said. I said, great God Almighty. And boom, I was back out. That had to be reduced. When I went to the doctor the next week to talk about how to repair it surgically, he said, well, I need to take an x-ray just in case I need to reduce it. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, I think they've already done that. He said, well, normally they let me do it. I said, it's done. That's what that word restore means. It may not always be pleasant, but let me tell you something. If you're spiritual, sometimes you've got to go to a brother. You've got to go to a sister and go, hey, you can make it back. You can make it back. You've had these problems, but you can make it back. And can I tell you that the church is supposed to be a hospital to help people? It's not supposed to be just a social club. It's supposed to be a place to help people that have broken lives. Now, one of the things that we try to do is we try to stem that as much as we possibly can. Dear mentor of mine, pastors in Florence, Bill Monroe, said, I would rather build the lives of boys and girls than to mend the lives of broken men and women. And I would too. That's why we have Kids Sunday School. That's why we have summer programs, and that's why we've been doing Awana for 43 or 44 years now. We've been doing it for a long time. It may be 45 years. Why is that? Because we're trying to reach those kids when they're young. But that doesn't mean that we don't help those that are hurting now. I've known of people that have come to this church and their personal lives were just in nothing but disarray, and we've been able to help them. We are supposed to do that. And how are we supposed to do it? In the spirit of meekness. We've got to be meek about it. You say, what does that mean? That means that we need to consider that we could fall. See, when you get to thinking that you're super spiritual, when you get to thinking that, then all of a sudden you're going to walk around a corner and you're going to get slapped in the face and you're going to fall. You don't do it intentionally, but it's there and it can happen, not just to somebody else. It can happen to you and me. And so we do this in the spirit of meekness, lest we are also tempted. Verse 2 goes on to say, bear one another's burdens. In other words, we need to lighten the load on those brothers and sisters that we possibly can. And what happens when we do that, when we help other people? Then we are fulfilling the law of Christ, which is simply to love one another. That's what the law of Christ is. Now, verse 4 and 5 gives us a couple of dangers. Let every man prove his own work. Then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. But in verse 3, it says that we got to be careful not to think too highly of ourselves. So there's two dangers that are there. Number one, there's the danger of being overconfident. This happened to Peter. Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not me. I'm willing to go with you both into prison and to death. Not me. Everybody else may deny, but not me. It won't happen. And what happened? He denied three times. If you read all the text of all the Gospels, you'll find that he actually denied six times on three occasions. So it was three occasions that he denied the Lord. But if you count the number of denials and to whom it was said, I think there's five or six of them. But at least three occasions he denied. And so we are to be careful about that and not get cocky. Second thing is, there's some people and go, I don't have any gifts, I don't have any talents, I can't do this, I can't do that. And basically, there's an inferiority complex. That's easy to give you an example of. Moses. Now, Moses was raised in Egypt, but he fled, spent 40 years on the backside of a desert raising his father-in-law's livestock. And God said, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to, you know, basically lead my people out of slavery. Hence the name Exodus. And he goes, Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue. Let Aaron, my brother, do it. God said, no, you do it. Lord, I don't hear very well. I don't speak very well. I'm not eloquent. And every time I read that story, I always think about the old joke that goes like this, that God said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and let my people go. Say, tell Pharaoh that. Can't do it. I can't speak. Moses, I'll tell you that you will not be by yourself. You will have me with you. Lord, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can do it. I'll show you my power. You see that staff you got in your hand? Throw it down. He throws it down and it becomes a serpent. Moses, pick it up. And you know, Moses stuttered. And he said, Lord, you no, I can't speak very well. And now I can't hear very well either. He didn't want to pick that snake up. Well, God used him anyway, but he had an inferiority complex. And let me tell you something. I've heard people in this church tell me, there's really nothing I can do. Nonsense. You can do all kind of stuff for God. All you've got to do is just ask the Lord what he would have you do, and he will guide you. He will direct you. I've had people ask me, What should I do in service to the Lord? We got a lot of things. We got several empty seats in this choir. You say, I don't sing very well. Well, let the Lord and Brother Keith train you. Let the joy of the Lord come forth. Have a big smile on your face. Be a blessing to those that are sitting out there listening. And so we've got to be very careful about those two dangers. Now, quickly, verse number 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's some burdens that I can't give to you. Now, I want to try to bear your burden as much as I possibly can. This week, I prayed on Wednesday. I prayed for Ronnie. He had a nephew that was buried. Several times during the week, I prayed for Kim and Jay Edge. Why? Because her father passed away. I couldn't do anything about it. I'm not the Lord. I couldn't perform some type of resurrection. But I could pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've prayed for different people over the whole week for various things. It may be an upcoming surgery. It may be that there's a spiritual battle that somebody's going on that I know about. And I've prayed about those things. And I've done my best to try to alleviate the burdens of some people. But there comes a time when you cannot alleviate every burden, because every man and every woman has to bear their own burden. I have a burden that I only can carry, except God can help me and nobody else. It's only God that can do it. My brothers in Christ can't. As much as they come along, preacher, let me help you do this. Let me help you do that. There comes a time when there's certain burdens that I have that only God can help me. Now, any of the ones that you can help me, come on. That'd be great. But you have some burdens that I can try, but I may not can do anything, but God can. And we need to remember that we bear one another's burdens, but then there's another verse that says, but we've all got burdens that we've got to bear ourselves. Let me give you a second thing, and this is where we're focusing our main part today. Now, verse number 6, I'm just going to mention this quickly. I don't want somebody to say he skipped a verse, because I'm not skipping a verse. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate or give unto him that teacheth in all good things. So in other words, if you're hearing a good word from a preacher or a teacher, a missionary or an evangelist, and you want to give them a gift, that's fine. They're trying to communicate the good word of God to you, and so he is simply saying, let him that is taught, that's the congregation, that's the people of the Bible study, that's the people in a Sunday school class, let him that is taught in the word communicate, give offerings unto him, the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary. And so that's all I want to say about verse 6. That's not my focus today. My focus today is 6-7. Look at verse number 7. That's where we're at. Chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Now, what does the word deceive mean? It has the idea that there is a self-deception. There's some people that are self-deceived. I've often said this. I probably say it 4 or 5 times a year. The worst of all deceptions in my mind is self-deception. When you hand people evidence right before them and they go, can't do it. I just cannot do it. In the Friday blast this week, I wrote this while I was in Florida and then sent it to Amala. And she sent it out, or she and Abigail sent it out on Friday. But I wrote a story that I heard from John Phillips. And he was talking about Thomas Huxley, who was a well-known agnostic slash could be atheist. And there was a Christian that lived next door to him, and the Christian was leaving on a Sunday morning to go to church. And Huxley said, why don't you stay and, you know, and let's to debate what you believe. And the guy goes, I'm not that good of a debater. You know, as smart as you are, you probably would just, you know, make me look like a fool. So I really don't want to do that. I'm going to church. And then Huxley said this, okay, what if we don't debate and you just tell me what you believe? And the man said, I can do that. Because you see, people cannot argue with a changed life. And this man began to talk about what God has done for him and how God has answered this prayer and how that God has put his family together and how that God, and they began to talk about that. And when they got done and the man was about to leave, Huxley said, I would give my right hand if I had the faith to believe what you just told me. You know, it wasn't that he couldn't, it was that he wouldn't. Can I tell you, I think that's where our president's at? You say, oh, I think president's a Christian. You must not have listened to him at the Charlie Kirk funeral. He said that he hoped to be able to do enough good, like brokering this peace deal in Israel, so that that'd be enough to get him into heaven. Can I tell you, that's the wrong answer. That is the wrong answer. I pray for his salvation. I pray for God to keep his hand upon him, because I'm telling you right now, I like the guy. But I'm not going to preach him into heaven if I don't think he's going to heaven. And so you've got the self-deception. Sometimes it's a moral deception. Sometimes it's a doctrinal deception. But he says, be not deceived. In other words, there is that possibility that God's people can be deceived. I've known of people that were the people of God that have believed some nonsensical things. I think that there are people that maybe you and I have heard their names, and we know them just by what we have seen in media. And I think that some of the things that they come up with is nonsensical. And so I don't have time to chase that rabbit, but basically what I want you to do is I want you to remember verse 7. God is not mocked. What does that mean? That means you're not turning your nose up at God. That's what the word mocked means. It's the same word that Luke uses in Luke, I think it's either 16 or 18 and 23. When they're talking about Jesus and how did the Pharisees act, they derided him. That word deride means that they turned their nose up at him. They mocked him. Same word that's used here in verse 7. They derided. And when you are deceived and you mock God, you better be careful. When you turn your nose up at God, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So young people, let's quote the verse. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want you to say it. Be not deceived. Oh, come on now. Levi is the only one I heard. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, now you do it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now let's all of us say it one more time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, what is that sowing and reaping? What does that mean? Pretty simple. How many of you have ever had a garden, or how many of you have ever had a flower pot? Almost everybody's had a flower pot, all right? My number one son had a science experiment the day before it's due. I know you never had a kid do this. Dad, I got to have a science fair project. When's it due, Bo? Tomorrow. And I'm thinking, what can I do? What can I do? I could make a telegraph, because I made one of those when I was in elementary school, where you have a battery and you can do Morse code. And then it hit me. The sower and the seed in Matthew. So what I did was I got four types of soil, and I had some fescue grass in a bag, and I got four identical containers. I got some rocks from, might have been rocks from the old ball field. I got some sand, like out of a kid's play box. I got some red clay, and I got some topsoil, four of them. And we took those containers, and we put those, I guess it'd be called aggregates, in each one. We sprinkled the same amount of seed in each one, put the same amount of water in each one. He took that to school, and over the course of the next few days, those seeds began to sprout. We sowed. You've done that. It might be a flower pot. It might be a raised garden bed. It might be a flower bed. It may be a garden, or it may be somebody did it when you were a farmer. All right? I know Brother Luke, Brother Ricky Luke used to farm some. And so you've got the sowing, but then you have the reaping that comes. Now, can I tell you that when my granddaddy was alive and he planted watermelons, he was not expecting corn to come up. Watermelon seeds do not produce Silver Queen corn. Can I tell you that in my garden, when I plant okra, I expect the okra to come up and I expect the deer to eat it. Wish they wouldn't. And I got a plan for next year to try to stop it. It's not violent. I hadn't got to that point yet. But I'm thinking about it. But I don't expect those little okra seeds to produce tomatoes. What you sow, you reap. Now, what are the two things that the text tells us that you can sow to? One of them says that you can sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you will reap corruption. So if you live your life just living after the flesh, when you hang on every word that the basketball player says, or the words the rap song say, you hang on that, years from now, you're going to go, that was a mistake. Because you have sown to the flesh, and ultimately you'll reap corruption. You live after the flesh, and your morals are basically that of, you know, a cur dog. You find yourself in a bad place. One of the great enemies of young people today, by living after the flesh, you hear about it all the time if you read anything about health departments, is just STDs. Where that they, I think the term is called body count. And that's the number of people that you've actually slept with. Can I tell you that that's sowing after the flesh? But there's another sowing that you can have, and it will turn out much better. If you look at verse number 8, it talks about sowing after the flesh and its corruption or death. But if you sow after the Spirit, then you reap life everlasting. The happiest people that I have ever known, and I'm an old man, I'm 69. The happiest people that I have ever known have been people that just wanted to walk with God. They didn't care about getting, you know, snockered on the weekend. They didn't care about being invited to the latest party. They didn't care about, you know, being in who's who. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore. It was when I was a kid. I'm hip, but evidently I'm not that hip. You sow after the Spirit, then you reap everlasting life. And so, God is not mocked. Now, what's a biblical example? You know, one of the things that we Baptists are really, really big on is, well, show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. And I like that because we're supposed to be people of the book. Anybody remember a guy named David? You kids remember David? David and his little sling? All right? You can take David's life and there's a line of demarcation. First half, glorious. Oh man, God was all over him. What did he do? He's a teenager. He's out there playing his harp, practicing with his slingshot. God brings the bear up. He gives David the courage to fight that bear. Boom, bear's dead. Same thing with a lion coming out to attack those little sheep. David always had a shepherd's heart. A year or two pass. Jesse, his daddy, said, David, come here, boy. I need you to take these supplies to your brothers. They're over in the Valley of Elah. They're over there fighting against the Philistines. David goes, man, I can't wait to get over there and hear those stories and maybe even see something. He gets over there, and they're all just sitting down by their campfires and next to their tents. Nothing's going on. Then all of a sudden, on the other side of the valley of Elah, the Philistines, and they have a big giant that comes down, and he begins to yell, anybody over there want to fight for your God? Come out and fight me. If you beat me, we'll serve you. But if I beat you, you'll serve us. And David goes, who's going to go? And his brothers are saying, shut up. We're not going out there. That guy's 9 feet tall. David goes, I'll go. And I mean, they began to deride him. Punk kid. And then all of a sudden, Saul hears that this young boy, probably 16, 17 years old, said he would go fight him. So Saul goes, here, put my armor on. You remember how Saul was chosen to be king? Head and shoulders above everybody else. So what did they do? It don't fit. God goes with him. He kills Goliath. You know the story. Fast forward, he's chased by Saul. Finally, Saul is dead. David becomes king. And 7 years after being king of Judah, he becomes king over everybody. And he's clicking along. He's whipping everybody that comes their way. I mean, every time there's an enemy pops their head up, he cuts it off. And I mean, he is winning victory after victory after victory. Then it says that the time when kings go forth to battle, he did not go to battle. He stayed home, and he's on his balcony looking down on the barracks below him there in the old city of David, and he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, and she's bathing, and he sins for her. He commits adultery. That is the dividing line in his life. Before Bathsheba, BB, everything's great. After Bathsheba, AB, trouble, trouble, trouble. Word comes to him, she's pregnant. He goes, man, what can I do? I know what I'll do. I'll get her husband to come home. I'll send him home, let him enjoy his wife, and everybody will say, that's Uriah's kid. The problem is Uriah had too much character to go home and enjoy marital relations with his wife when his brothers in arms were battling, and so he just slept there at the palace. When David heard that, he thought, that didn't work. What can I do? Get him drunk. Got him drunk, but he wasn't so drunk that he went home that night either. And so finally, David, basically by Uriah's own hand, said, put him at the front, withdraw from him, and basically it was a death warrant, and Uriah took it to Joab himself. The old prophet Nathan walks in and he goes, King, there was a poor man. He didn't have much, but he had one little ewe lamb, one little female lamb. And there was a wealthy man that had all kind of livestock. And he took that man's ewe lamb. And David was wroth. He was mad and he said, you tell me who it is and he will repay it fourfold. And Nathan with that bony finger looked and said, thou art the man. And David was crushed. And that judgment that he pronounced on that man that had supposedly stole that ewe lamb, it became on his own head. And I can think of four or five things. First of all, the baby died. Second of all, he had a beautiful daughter named Tamar, and she was raped by her half-brother. Her full brother killed him, their half-brother. Then the full brother that killed the half-brother rebelled against David, tried to usurp the throne from him, and he ended up being killed while having his hair caught in the limbs, and Joab threw darts through his heart. And Absalom died. And it was just one thing after another, after another, after another. Why? Because he sowed to the flesh and he reaped of the flesh. You and I, we better be careful. Now let's all say it one more time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so when you hear 6:7, you remember Galatians 6:7 and that law of sowing and reaping. And when you turn your nose up to God, he will not put up with it. You don't deride God and walk away scot-free. He's God, you're not. One final thing. We got to have stamina. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, we've got to have some stamina, and if we have stamina, then we get reward. Now, nobody expects a crop immediately. You can plant radishes, and you can have those radishes come up in 45 days. But if you plant carrots, you don't expect them for over 100. Everything doesn't always come up in the same amount of time. The wheels of God's justice grind slow, but they grind exceeding small. And you and I, we need to remember, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And remember this, you reap what you sow. You plant watermelons are coming up. But you also reap more than you sow. You're not just going to get one melon per one seed. You're going to get multiple melons per one seed. And the sin in our life that is committed, it's going to come back, as the old saying goes, it's going to come back in spades. There will be more trouble than you want. Oh, but if you'll sow as a spiritual person, somebody that is controlled by the Holy Ghost, then all of a sudden those benefits and that reaping is going to come in, and you're going to walk around, as the old saying goes, like a mule eating briars. You're going to have a smile on your face. Why? Because the joy of the Lord overflows. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a law, and it's never been repealed. 6-7. It's not a ball player. It's not a rap song. It's Bible if you look at Galatians 6-7. And you better learn it and learn it well, because the repercussions are going to come back in a huge way.